Tonight, to me, truly is a fun talk. I genuinely believe that apologetics is fun. You can have a blast with it. Critical thinking is just such it's a great tool. So tonight we're going to address this issue of it's the ultimate battle. It's God versus nothing. All right. You may not understand what I'm talking about right now, but I pray that I'll be able to communicate well enough that at the end of it, you will understand what I'm talking about. Interesting museum that I've been to out in Colorado, the Museum of the Rockies. I went in and I saw this sign and it made me say yes. Now watch this. This is good. Science without physical evidence is opinion. And opinion is not science, even if it's the opinion of a scientist. You caught that now, right? Let me read it to you one more time. This is important because this is setting the foundation for where we're running. Science without physical evidence is opinion, and opinion is not, even if it's the opinion of a scientist. Hang on to that. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Now, this is one of the big attacks. Non-Christian, skeptic, this is where they will come after us as a Christian. You see, Christian, that's all you have is faith. You've just got faith. Define faith for me, please. Well, very interesting. Today when we were working with the young folks, I had a great day with if your children are in this school here, the high school, junior high, what a blessing. They were wonderful students, really good interaction. I was really super encouraged by it. But when you get this opportunity to start challenging them, you know, what's truth? Can you define what it is? If you can't define what it is, how do you know what it is? How do you even, so it's like, to me, what's faith? Let me let the secular people define faith to you. Bertrand Russell was not very friendly towards Christian or Christianity, and he defined faith as a firm belief in something for which there is no evidence. Is that biblical faith? Absolutely not. But I want you to think about it. How many hours do our younger generation spend in a school? 900 hours. How many hours in front of a TV? 1,064 video game? 936. Now think about it. If this is the message that they're getting in all of those hours, you know, faith, you don't have any evidence, and you're just a man. Of course we have a generation that's walking away. But that is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is so much more. It is believing in something. Look, we have a relationship. We have an experience. This has happened. This has happened. This has happened. Because this has happened, I now know this is going to happen. It is not just based in fairy tales. I've got a short video that I like to show you to set this up because, again, we like to address these issues a little bit differently. This is not a debunked, but it's another short video.
Faith, the final frontier. These are the voyages. No, it's ridiculous, although that's where most people take this topic. It's science fiction. Faith, what is it really? A magic feeling that we get to help us through tough times? A mystical bridge between fact and fiction? Is it really blind? Is it a word we use when we can't explain ourselves? Is it real on any level? Let's investigate. Hypothetical. A person says to you, I sure do wish I could believe in Millibuggins like you do. I just don't have that kind of faith. Well, what that person is really saying is that Millibuggins aren't real. And you are the type of person who believes in unreal things. And it takes this strange faith thing that not many other people have for you to get there. Okay. In the nicest way possible, then, this person is calling you insane. Or at best, just a little nutty. So you have this odd capability of believing in something you desperately wish to be true, but you just can't be sure if it is. However, since it makes you feel better, it's worth it. For you. Well, that pretty much sums up what faith means to most people. In other words, the stronger your faith, the more ridiculous the belief must be. Because after all, a little faith helps you believe in things that probably aren't true. So then a really powerful faith will be the kind of faith you absolutely know something isn't true, but you still believe it anyway. Thus, faith is reduced to some blind anecdotal act that magically suspends disbelief of reality in order to make you feel better. But you gotta wonder, is this really the kind of faith the Bible talks about? Let's look at the word again, okay? Let's refocus. The Bible refers to faith really in only one way. It's like this. Suppose I say, I have faith that my friend will repay me the $10 he owes me on Saturday because he said he would. See, there's nothing strange about that faith, and nobody would fault me for having it if they knew my friend. Because what I'm saying essentially are three things. One, my friend is real. Two, he's trustworthy. And three, which is really a subset of two, I believe one and two because I have a relationship with my friend. Now, for just a second, let's get morbid to make a critical illustration. What if my friend died on the way to give me my $10 back? He didn't come through. No matter how much faith I had in him, how real and completely trustworthy he may have been, he didn't have the power to live up to my faith. Was he really any less trustworthy or any less real? No. But the person or object on which I place my faith is an essential part of how strong my faith should be. I mean, how much faith do you have that your 2-year-old basset hound can drive your new Lexus to the bank and bring you back $1,000 in 20s? None, I hope. But now, turn that analogy of my friend and your dog toward God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and incapable of lying, and ask yourself this. On whom does it make the most sense to place your greatest faith? Well, I'll tell you. Anyone who has a right relationship with God, and quite honestly, anyone who doesn't, knows he is the only one capable of doing everything he says, the only one with the knowledge of the future, the only one who understands everything, the only one who really knows you, and the only one who has revealed through nature and his word who he is and what he's done, how much he loves you, and why he is the only completely trustworthy one there is. Got it? Good. In summary, then, faith in God is always a response to truth and reality and has nothing to do with blind leaps, the USS Enterprise, or wishful thinking. Trust me.
So, biblical faith is not what Bertrand Russell said. So let's keep going. Fill in the blank for me, please. I need to know my audience. In the beginning, I knew it. I'm with the fundamentalist hick gang again. You guys are killing me. You believe that in the beginning God created, don't you understand? There is no God. Over the course of 14 billion years, hydrogen gas transformed itself. Remember yesterday morning? Those of you that weren't here yesterday, sorry. There's no God. It's gas. Remember? Oh, by the way, we talked about if God made everything, then who made God? Remember that? Remember? Anybody? Would you like me to answer that for you this evening? I can skip it. Would you like me to answer that this evening? Okay. Well, put your seatbelt on because now I'm going to show you a debunked video. Those of you that weren't here yesterday, debunked, animated, fast-paced, taken on the claims that the world loves to throw at us. You Christians, you're a bunch of idiots. If your God made everything, then who created God? Oh, you really want to know? Let me show you a video. Here we go.
You know, people misunderstand all kinds of things about the nature of God, which leads them to say interesting things like, if everything that begins needs a beginner, then so does God. Or, hey man, if every effect has to have a cause, then God has to have a cause. Or even, if God created everything, then something or someone had to create God. There it is. Boom. Mic drop. No mic drop. Pick it up because those statements don't merit such a thing. And here's why. Basically, we got three French hens. Two hurl above the far ridge as they tear free. What? Yep. Shoot them down nice and easy. One ultimate question, kind of fun as three. Bundled briefly by Bub because brevity bespeaks benevolence, benefiting belabored beholders. And pull! Statement et une. As no one from France would say, but I ain't French. If everything that begins needs a beginner, then so does God. And that would be a great point if God began, but the statement says everything that begins needs a beginner, not that everything needs a beginner. God didn't have a beginning, so he doesn't need a beginner. He is, as the Bible declares, eternal and everlasting. On to el statementavo de doso, which probably doesn't mean what I think it should. If every effect has a cause, then God has to have a cause. Well, again, that would be a good point if God was the effect of something, but he wasn't, because nothing caused God. He's the uncaused cause who causes all other causes. This means he's the only necessary, uncreated anything. All other things are created and contingent, therefore in need of said cause. And so we're here at la statementanto de finale, as once spoken by nobody from Italy or anywhere else, I imagine. If God created everything, then somebody or something had to create God. Well, that doesn't really follow because, again, God is eternal and unmade. Sorry to be repetitive, but nobody or no thing created God. And he certainly didn't create himself because that would be, well, absurd. He is the one who created all things. Colossians 1:16 puts it this way. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And we all actually know this just by looking around at things. That's why Romans 1:19 and 20 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes,
attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. This means if you pondered the world and the universe, you'd come to the common sense conclusion, at least at minimum, an immaterial, powerful, personal, intelligent, spaceless, and timeless being created the universe. Whoa, now hold on a cotton picking minute. Why would I come to that conclusion, you might ask with fervor? Well, because we know the universe began to exist, and that means it had a cause. So then, what caused it? Well, you got three choices, really. You got nothing, you got an abstract, or you got a being with the aforementioned qualities. Unprovable multiverses or crystals on the backs of turtles won't do. Now, it seems to me that Billy Preston dismantles the first option when he's saying, "Nothing from nothing, leave nothing." Yeah, no, don't quit the day job, but what he spins is true, my brothers and sisters. You get nada from nothing because nothing is, as Aristotle asserted, the thing rocks dream of. So what about an abstract something? Say like the number four. Well, last I checked, the number four can't talk, can't eat, can't think, can't do much of anything. So that leaves us with the being with the same characteristics described in the Bible that we'd expect if we never read the Bible, and that being is God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He was not made, he was not caused, he was not created. He had no beginning, he had no end, he had no superior, he has no equal, he has no boundaries, he has no limits, he has no weakness, he's infinite, he's eternal, he's all-powerful, he's the Alpha and Omega, he's all-knowing, he's spaceless, he's timeless, he's spirit, and unlike Visa, he's everywhere, period. Might be nice to drop that mic now. And there it is. This unfounded claim that God needs a beginner or a cause or that somebody made God has been, as it were, hitherto and henceforth, debunked. Adios.
So, again, I know that's fast, mature generation. I'm going after that younger generation to get a hook, to get them to at least think about this. Now, there were a number of you that were not here yesterday, so please forgive me for repeating this. But if you would like to receive all of the debunked videos for free, you need to take your smartphone out and send a simple message, adios, FBCE, and you send it to the recipient, 51555. And when you do that, you get an immediate response back. You just hit that the link that's in there, fill out that form, and then you will get a link to all of the current debunked videos. And then in addition, when we release the new debunks, you're going to get them before we release them to the general public. December is All Roads Lead to God. January is A Child Is Not a Child Inside the Mother's Womb. So we're taking on those issues in the next two. Your prayers are greatly appreciated. And we've filmed 16 episodes of Debunked TV, which is a 28-minute program fleshing out the arguments in the short video. 13 episodes are being edited right now. We're going to start releasing them in November. And when you sign up here, you'll get them before we release them to the general public. So they're free. I'm not trying to nickel and dime you guys. I want to put tools in people's hands that they will use. So there you go. So what's the truth? God versus gas, right? Because in the beginning, both of us, Christian, non-Christian, have to have something that has existed for all eternity. And the argument is not really God versus gas. When you understand the evolutionary model, it's ultimately God versus nothing. Because nothing turned into something to turn into everything. You don't believe me. You think I'm like, yeah, right, Carl, they don't teach that. Let me take it to a smart guy, Alexander Villikin, and let me explain, have him explain how we got everything.
There is one answer that appears to avoid this problem. The idea is that the universe could be spontaneously created out of nothing.
So there you go. How'd we get everything? Well, the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing. And if you think that he's just like this weirdo, nobody else believes that, let me take you to another guy, Peter Atkins, and let him explain how we got everything.
And it may be that our universe happens to be that happy chance of nothing transforming itself into what seems to be something that seems to persist.
So there you go, you fundamentalist Christians. How in the world can you believe in a God when we got nothing? This is a battle between God and nothing. Now, as I showed the young folks today, one of the big things with me is we need to define terms. Because you can use the same words and come to two totally and have two totally different meanings, okay? So let's make sure that we're all using the same term with the same meaning. Let's define nothing, all right? What is it? I'm going to bring in a really smart guy. Do you remember how we did with in the debunked video, Aristotle? How did Aristotle define nothing? Anybody catch that? What rocks dream about. Yes, what rocks dream about. So that's how Aristotle defined it. But you know what? Come on. He didn't have a PhD. We need a PhD to explain to us what nothing is. So I've got one. Dr. Michio Kaku, theoretical physicist. Let's let him define nothing for us.
Floyd doesn't believe he can actually get his taxes done for nothing. So we brought in Dr. Michio Kaku to explain exactly what we mean by nothing.
Nothing is the absence of something. Zero is absolutely nothing.
So it costs nothing?
Well, it costs you zero, which is nothing.
Okay. All right.
Okay. So are we all in agreement now? Do we know what nothing is? No arguments here? By the way, I love this. It doesn't take a genius to do your taxes. I am going to reveal my bias from the very beginning. It doesn't take a genius to know that you can't get something from nothing. But let's deal with it. Let's let the experts talk about it. We have our definition. Nothing is the absence of something. So please hang on to that, because now we're going to the experts. We're going to Richard Dawkins and Lawrence Krauss, the guys that are going to show how you can get something from nothing. Now, for those of you that may not be familiar, Richard Dawkins is a pretty prolific author, very antagonistic towards Christianity, Christians, and the Bible, written numerous books like The God Delusion, which, by the way, I told you yesterday, you can summarize The God Delusion down to one thing. If God created everything, then who created God? That is the only point through the whole book. Why would I choose him? Well, because Richard Dawkins is kind of like Gru. You guys know what I'm talking about? Richard Dawkins is literally like Gru. So if Richard Dawkins is used in an argument, the minions are used in the argument. So you just go to the head and then you can deal with all the minions that are going to chase after you. Lawrence Krauss, he'll never grow up to be Gru, but he did write a book, and it was called A Universe from Nothing. Why there is something rather than nothing. So please use your imagination with me here tonight. The book just came out. Hard copy only. We really want to know how you get something from nothing. You with me? We want to know so badly that we spend $35 for a hard copy book. You with me? I'm not saying you do it, but just use your imagination. So now we've spent this much money to buy the book. And no, can you believe it? Richard and Lawrence, Richard wrote the afterword, they're coming into town and they're on tour, and we can now go listen to them and hear how you can get something from nothing. So we spend $100 to buy our ticket to go watch Richard and Lawrence explain how you can get something from nothing. All right. You with me? You with me? We're invested in this. And now we drive across town. We get a babysitter and we're in. Okay. I want you to hear, and by the way, we are now going to watch. This is a two-hour thing. If you want to go watch it for yourself, watch the whole thing in its entirety, you can do it on YouTube. I would suggest that you do it, quite frankly, because it is very telling. We're just going to take probably about 5 minutes of it, and we're going to break it down as we go along here. But I want you to hear from the experts how you can get something from nothing, you fundamentalist Hicks. How can you believe in a God? Here we go. Let them talk. This isn't cherry, like taking little cherry picking pieces out and giving you like a little snippet. We're going to let them teach, but we're going to stop and break it down. So here we go.
In the context of evolution, what something from nothing means to you?
Charles Darwin solved one of the greatest riddles that the human mind has ever solved, which is how you get something from nothing, in the sense of how you get the immense complexity and diversity and beauty and elegance of life, and perhaps above all, how you get the powerful illusion of design that life shows, starting not quite from nothing, but starting from extreme simplicity.
Now, let me identify some mic drop moments. You guys know what I mean by mic drop moment, right? You guys got a mic I can drop on the ground? No, I don't want to do that. They get mad at you. Sound guys don't like that for whatever reason. Mic drop moment. Boom. You lay the statement out. There's no comeback. Boom. Walk away. Here's what I run into, because number one, Carl, you don't have a PhD in science. Why are you talking about these things? You're right. But we'll address that tomorrow night. I'll show you how I deal with that one. But number two, it's like Charles Darwin, boom, walk away, brother. He dropped the Charles Darwin bomb. There's no coming back from that one. Nah, pick the mic up. The laws of quantum mechanics, boom. The laws of physics, boom. The laws of chemistry, boom. Can anybody in here explain the laws of quantum mechanics to me tonight, please? Don't even try. Son of a professional wrestler, I'm not going to get it. But you know what I did learn growing up in the home of a professional wrestler? I learned how to smell a fake and a fraud from a block away. And when people start blowing smoke at you, brother, I can see it. That's a bunch of smoke. Let's break it down. This is what he said. You hold me accountable. Charles Darwin solved how you get something from nothing. Here's my question. When I'm in the classroom, this is one of my favorite classes, teachings to do in a classroom, because now I can engage with the young people and we get going. It's kind of harder in the audience type thing because I'm really hard of hearing. So when I get people, I can't hear. Then it's like, what? So anyway, did Charles Darwin solve how you get something from nothing? What did Charles Darwin discover? What is he famous for? Evolution, but it's more than evolution. Evolution is around long before Charles Darwin ever came onto the scene. He came up with something very specific, and it was a mechanism by which supposedly one thing could turn into another thing given enough time. All right? And the big example was the finches. You had birds on the Galapagos Islands. Some had little beaks, some had big beaks. And guess what would happen? You would get fluctuations in populations of these birds. The little beak birds, they could only eat plants that were soft and tender. Well, if there's a drought that comes along, what's going to happen to the soft, tender plants? They're not going to grow. They disappear. So the food source shrinks. What happens to the population of the little beak birds? It shrinks. Rain comes back. What's going to happen? Oh, more food. Increase in the population. Does that prove that you can get something from nothing? No. That proves that you start with birds and you can get different fluctuations of populations with birds. Nothing to do with something from nothing. And by the way, his other example were the turtles, the tortoises, the Galapagos tortoise. Some had a carapace in the front that was flat because the turtles ate from the ground. And the others had a horseshoe because they ate from things up in the... They're still turtles. And that's not something from nothing. Don't trust me. Let me let a non-Christian talk. Non-Christian quote. The theory of evolution deals with changes in populations. Hello? Populations are something. Do we believe as a Christian, as a creationist, that you're going to get changes in population? Take a look at the person to your right, please. Well, that doesn't work. Look at the person to your left. That doesn't work either. Look at somebody. Do you see all the differences in this room? We all go back to one man and one woman. Of course I believe there's going to be changes over time. But that doesn't mean that a scale is going to get roughed up and turned into a feather. Totally different mechanism. He continues on. That, given a starting population, changes will occur. We agree with that. We see it. It's reality. Speciation. It's a fact. That starting population is an objective fact. Yes, it is. And look at this. We can see it in the fossil record. This morning, I had the privilege of talking to the younger the kids and talking about the fossil record and what it actually shows. And what the fossil record actually shows supports what God's word says. But you got to teach them how to deal with it. And then he said the powerful illusion of design that life shows. Now, why would he say that? Why would he make this statement that there's an illusion of life? Have you ever heard this saying? The devil is in the detail. Anybody? Absolute lie. God is in the detail. If you take anything that God made, look at it under an electron microscope, the further down you go, the more amazing it is. You take anything that man made, look at it under an electron microscope, and the closer you get to it, the junkier it is. The finest gear in a Swiss watch, junk. Watch. Do you know what this is? This is shark skin. Speedo. They're ripping off the shark, making their new swimsuits to follow this pattern so that the swimmers can swim faster. And this just happened from chance random processes. How about this? Snowflake. Our God is so creative. He doesn't make all the snowflakes the same. He's got different kind of snowflakes. By the way, this one right here, the only reason you and I can breathe today is because of this thing. You need a microscope to see it. It's called a diatom. And this is just one. When you look at the shapes and the varieties, they are like miniature jewels. Amazing. Anybody suffer from hay fever? This is why. But now, take a look at a needle. Unused needle. Let's zoom in just a little bit. Junk. I'm telling you, man, anything the man made, junk. God made. But then he said this, starting not quite from nothing. Hello? Did you catch that? We spent $35 for a book that's entitled what? A Universe from Not Quite Nothing? We paid $100 to come hear how you get something from nothing, and the opening statement from the guy who wrote the afterword says that it came from not quite nothing? And then he said, but started from extreme simplicity. This is one of the fun points that I get when I'm talking with the younger generation. Can somebody please give me an example of extreme simplicity? You can't use me as an example. And now we get going and we get all kind of stuff, right? And eventually, you know, I mean, it's all kind of stuff that comes up. Oh, you get an amoeba. You got this. You got that. But here's the bottom line. You can spend 3 weeks having people give you an example of extreme simplicity. And at the end of that 3 week period, you know what all you have to do, all you have to say? Whatever example you came up with is something. You're supposed to explain to me how you got something from nothing. From extreme simplicity?
So, getting something from nothing, Charles Darwin gives us all confidence. Charles Darwin showed that what must have seemed the most difficult problem of getting something from nothing was soluble. He solved it, and his successors have been simply fleshing out his explanation ever since. But after Darwin, it's no longer possible for anybody, any reasonable person, to say, oh, I simply can't believe you could get something so complicated as that.
There you go. We might as well go home. Charles Darwin showed how it was possible to get something from nothing. How? He didn't. He had nothing to do with getting something from nothing. Not a single thing. You're not reasonable if you don't believe that you can get something from nothing. I told this to the high school and junior high kids today. You've got to understand, one of the tools that Satan is very proficient at using is, you're the problem, you're the weirdo, you're this, you're that, and making them feel like... Do you know what's not reasonable? It's for somebody to sit up here and tell me that it started with not quite nothing, and then expect me to believe that you can get something from nothing, and not ask you, if it's not quite nothing, if it's extreme simplicity, what was it? Oh, you're not reasonable. You're the one that just told me that it's extreme simplicity, which is something. What is it? But you see, if we let them make us feel like we're the weirdos, they win, because we become quiet, because I don't want to get made fun of. And I'm telling you right now, these college kids, it's a big tool that's being used against them. Even in the public schools, big tool. But Lawrence Krauss, it's his turn. He's going to come back. Take a listen.
But I think you're not being fair to Darwin. I think in a sense it's something from nothing. I mean, completely nothing. In the sense that every time a new... Take humans. We weren't around. Perhaps more than maybe 5 to 10 million years ago. And so, in a sense, every time a new species is created, it's something from nothing.
Don't you understand? You're not being reasonable. You're not being fair. It's absolutely something from nothing. Completely nothing. Every time you get a new species, that's something from nothing. 5 million years ago, there were no humans. Now there's humans. You know, this is another one of those points where I call for the volunteer when I'm in the classroom. Can I have a volunteer, please? Please, somebody comes up. Okay, hello, so-and-so. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm your high school or your college professor, first year biology, and I'm going to ask you some questions. What is wrong with you? You Christians. There were no humans 5 to 10 million years ago. Very clearly shown in the fossil record. Now we have humans. Why can't you understand that that's a perfect example of how you get something from nothing? Explain it. Do you know, in the year that I've been doing this talk, do you know how many young people I've had that were able to stand up and give just a good solid answer to that without folding? Any guesses? More than 10, less than 10. More than 5, less than 5. 3. Christian schools, Christian camps, Christian kids. Because all you got to do is get a little aggressive with them and it's like, ooh. Do you know how sad that is right there? This is an example of getting something from nothing. There were no humans, now they're humans. This is why we have to teach a generation how to think, not what to think. This is why they need to understand the evolutionary model better than the world. This is why tomorrow we're going to talk with these young folks about not just the fossil record like we did today, but what about the human supposed ancestors? Oh, I gave you a hint. But now I'm going to let an atheist defend our position because he does a pretty good job.
Well, it's not from nothing, because it's from an antecedent species, and even the evolutionary process, the process that Darwin discovered, didn't start from nothing. It had to start from, well, a reasonably complicated chemical beginning, which was the first self-replicating molecule. You can't, I mean, natural selection can't get going until you have genetics, and so you've got to have genetics. And that's not a trivial problem, and it's a problem that actually hasn't yet been solved.
Well, it's not from nothing, because it's from an antecedent species. See, Carl Kirby, son of professional wrestler, wouldn't use antecedent. You know, come on. What would I say? Look, apes, humans came from a common ancestor. That common ancestor supposedly had mutation, and over time, slowly, gradually, genetically, it passed some information on to where we became humans, and then we got apes. But you had a common ancestor. That's an antecedent species. Guys, it didn't come from nothing. Remember, nothing is the absence of something. An antecedent species is something. And then he said this, it had to start from, well, a reasonably complicated chemical beginning. Did you just notice a big shift? Initially, it came from extreme simplicity. And now we have graduated to a reasonably complicated chemical beginning. And you can't get going until you have genetics. Anybody in here ever studied genetics? Anybody? Anybody? Really simple stuff, right? Just simple stuff. And by the way, if you're going to have genetics, then you got to have something. And it started from a self-replicating molecule. I love this line. If a self-replicating molecule is so simple, why can't we, with all of our intelligence, make one? Carl, we can. I got challenged on this. Oh, we can. We have. We have? We've made a self-replicating molecule? Yes, we have. I went and I did the research. Sure enough, short, sharp science, biologists create self-replicating RNA molecules. So there you go, Carl. This proves that something can come from nothing. Hello? Critical thinker, are you just reading the headline? Does the headline alone support getting something from nothing? Biologist is somebody creating. This is a minimum. It supports intelligent design as a minimum. This is not an example of something coming from nothing. But what I told these young folks today is you better not just read headlines. Because if you just read headlines, you're going to get deceived. Read the actual article and then go read the sources that they cite. Because this is what happens. Headline, biologists have created a self-replicating RNA molecule. Done. We've done it, Carl. Read the article. It doesn't have a very sexy name, but TC19Z synthesized in a lab in Cambridge. Could be. A version of one of the first enzymes that ever existed on our planet, and a clue to how life itself got started. Next page, please. Crucially, TC19Z can copy pieces of RNA that are almost half as long, 48%, as itself. If an RNA enzyme is to copy itself, it has to be able to copy sequences as long as itself, and TC19Z is closing in on that goal. Hello? Have they created a self-replicating molecule? Copying pieces of RNA that are almost half as long, 48% as itself. They haven't created a self-replicating molecule. And what I found interesting is when I started reading the comments after the article, non-Christian wrote this comment, and I thought he was right on the money. He said this, is this article accurately titled Biologists Create Self-Replicating RNA Molecule? When in the penultimate paragraph, I had to look it up. I'm not going to lie to you. Penultimate? What is that? Second to last. That's all it means, okay? I'm told it can only replicate half its length. Isn't that a bit like saying mechanic builds self-assembling car in Australia and then finding only half of it's being built when I get there? I could have saved my ticket money for when it could fully build. I was really annoyed. Why did I have to almost finish the article before I knew the title was wrong? How can I trust your titles ever again, New Scientist? You can't. Because you have to understand, the people that write the headlines are not the people that write the article. They pay people to make the headlines to get us to buy the publication. And if you don't read it, you're going to get duped. Carl, that's an old article. That's old. Oh, really? I found the latest. All right. New theoretical model explains the origins of self-replicating molecules. Now they've figured it out. Read the article. We wouldn't be here today if molecules had not made that fateful transition to self-replication. Yet, despite the fact that biochemists have spent decades searching for the specific chemical process that can explain how simple molecules... Oh, a molecule is not simple. Go study a molecule. They are not simple. But anyway, could make this leap. We still don't really understand how it happened. I'm going to say it again. If a self-replicating molecule is so simple, why can't we make one? And we can't. I love this. This is an actual headline from New Scientist. Imagination. Why we spend so much time exploring realities that don't exist. You know why? Because if you're going to try to explain how you can get something from nothing, you're going to need a lot of imagination. If you're going to try to explain how you can get life from non-life, you're going to need a lot of imagination. If there's no God that did what he said the way that he said that he did, naturalistic processes is not going to get you anywhere close.
Well, in fact, actually, that's kind of interesting, because it's true that many people think that evolution has to do with the origin of life, but it's really the origin of the diversity of life.
This is a big point. This is a very big point. Let's break this down. Evolution doesn't deal with the origin of life. Why not? Parents, I think one of the tools that I can suggest that you do and get, if you've not seen this, is a documentary called Expelled. Ben Stein did us a favor. Ben Stein went to the leading experts and antagonists and asked them point blank questions. He went to Michael Ruse, who is a nasty guy. You send your child to the University of Florida, Michael Ruse loves to get Christian kids in his class. He's nasty. Ben Stein asked him a simple question. How do you get life from non-life? This is why they don't deal with it. Because when they do, I want you to hear from them.
How did we get from an inorganic world to the world of the cell?
Well, one popular theory is that it might have started off on the backs of crystals.
How did we get life from non-life? Well, it started off on the backs of crystals. What? Forget about a molecule coming. Where did it come from? Forget about a crystal. Where did it come from? You got a molecule on a crystal, and that's... What? It gets better.
Molecules piggybacked on the back of crystals forming, and that this led to more and more complex... But, of course, the nice thing about crystals is every now and then you get mistakes, mutations, and that this opens the way for natural selection.
You see how easy it is to get life from non-life? All you got to do is get yourself a molecule, and it's on that crystal. And as that crystal grows, it has a deformation sometimes, and that causes the molecule to have a mutation, and that's how you get life from non-life. What? You think we have a problem because we believe in a God that created the way that he said that he did? This is the alternative. Oh, but you better not question the doctor.
But at one point there was not a living thing.
Yeah.
And then there was a living thing. How did that happen?
Well, that's just I just told you.
You're laughing? Trust me when I say that your child is not laughing in his class. Trust me when I say to you that you spend $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 a year to send your child to a school that is completely designed to undermine everything that you poured into them for 16, 17, 18 years. And you have guys like this that are just frothing at the bit to chew up and spit out our young folks. And then they get out of a college with over $100,000 in debt. And we wonder why we're losing a generation. When I see Michael Ruse doing this, I got to be honest, I am not intimidated, even though I don't have a PhD in science, because what I see is Barney Fife. Now, do you know what's sad? I've got to start educating this younger generation. There are so many that don't know who Barney Fife is. I'm like, what? I'm bringing Barney back, brother. I'm telling you right now, I'm bringing Barney back. Be honest. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Anybody not know who Barney Fife is? I call this child abuse right here, okay? You have got to go watch some Andy Griffith, I'm just saying, okay? Well, let me put it to you simple. Barney was like a small town deputy, right? And he's like this guy that knows everything, but he's a good-hearted guy, but it's like got this big old mouth, but doesn't have a whole lot to back it up. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And so here we go. Small town. He's the deputy. Tiny jail. The only person they get in there is on a Friday night, a guy who lets himself in to sleep off of drinking. And that's it. That's the big criminal, right? Well, they finally get some real criminals in the jail. So Barney is going to lay down the law, baby. He is in his element. Take a watch.
Now, men, there are a few things we ought to get straightened out right at the start to avoid any grief later on. Now, here at the Rock, we have two basic rules. Memorize them so that you can say them in your sleep. The first rule is, obey all rules. Secondly, do not write on the wall, as it takes a lot of work to erase writing off of wall.
That's Michael Ruse. And by the way, Gomer, you got to follow up. After watching some Mandy, you got to go watch some Gomer Pyle, okay? Gomer, look at Gomer. Gomer's like, whoa, look at Barney go. He's impressed, man. Don't be a Gomer. Don't be intimidated by this stuff. Look at it for what it is. It's sad. Let's go back and let him finish here. Guys, I want this generation to know what they're walking away from and what they're walking to. This is sad. Watch.
I don't see any reason why you shouldn't go from very simple to more and more complex to more and more complex.
I don't either. I don't either, but I don't know how you get from mud to a living cell. That's my question.
Yes, well, I've told you.
I think it's on a
try one more time.
On the backs of crystals.
On the backs of crystals is at least one hypothesis, yes.
So that's your theory, and you think that is more likely and less far-fetched than intelligent design?
I think it is.
If you're going to walk away from Jesus and go to this, don't pretend like this is a science issue. This is not science. This is philosophical. This is spiritual. And every one of us, you know what? I had a nice conversation last night with a gentleman, and one of the pieces that I may have come across is saying that, like, you know, we can do everything right. You can limit how much time your child watches on TV, how much time they play video games. You can do all of this, but your child still is a free moral agent and is going to make a decision which way they're going to head. You can do everything right and still have someone just go off the rails. That's not on you. We each are going to be held accountable for the decisions that we make. All right? But you can challenge people to think. And at least they know what they're walking away from. And it sits in there. I don't care how far I went. I was off the rails, guys. It had been put in there and I knew there was another way. No matter how stupid I got, I knew there was another way until 26 when the Holy Spirit broke my heart and brought me back in. Didn't bring me back in. I was never saved to begin with, but brought me in.
Yes. In fact, the famous final paragraph of his book, it basically tries to state that.
Yes. You have to start from agenetics, and that's one of the big gaps in our knowledge at the moment. Nobody knows how that started. The laws of chemistry somehow had to give rise to a self-replicating molecule. Once you've got that, at least a sufficiently accurately self-replicating molecule, then evolution takes off.
So easy. All you got to do is start with some genetics, which requires something. Then the laws of chemistry gave rise to self-replicating molecules. Now, here's one of those tools, man. I'm telling you. Carl, you don't understand the laws of this, the laws of that. Bing, bing, bang. Walk away. Mic drop. No, pick the mic up. Here's my simple illustration because I'm a simple man. I'm in, what state am I in right now? I'm in Ohio. Okay. Where am I?
Ohio.
I'm in Ohio. Okay. In Ohio, do you guys have like jails and prisons? Oh, you do. Okay. And I guarantee you this, that you probably got laws. Y'all have laws here in Ohio? Here's just a couple of books that have just some laws, right? So I want you to think about entire library probably here in Ohio of laws. Now, just Ohio, because I don't want to try to overwhelm people with big numbers. How many jails and penitentiaries in just Ohio did the laws of Ohio create? Now, just Ohio, don't try and go beyond that. Just how many jails and penitentiaries did the laws of Ohio create? More than 1,000, less than 1,000? More. No, less. The number is zero, baby, goose eggs. Laws do not create. So when they tell you that the laws of quantum mechanics did this, laws don't do jack. What laws do is describe. Don't trust me, Carl Kirby, the creationist. Let's go to the secular scientist and take a look. Here we go. This is one of the leading guys on it. He says laws are descriptions, often mathematical descriptions, of natural phenomena. For example, Newton's law of gravity, Mendel's law of independent assortment. These laws simply describe the observation, not why or how they work. Laws do not create. So don't be intimidated when they start throwing the laws of this and the laws of that at you. Well, this did this and that did that. Laws don't do that. Laws describe.
And what we've learned is remarkably this question, which is, in the sense of cosmology, in my mind, the last bastion of those people who feel there must be a creator, is the fact that it is plausible, based on everything we now know, that a universe could come from nothing. Now, that doesn't mean it did come from nothing any more than Darwin's argument implied that light absolutely originated by chemistry. We don't know that yet. Similarly, we can't prove that the universe arose from nothing, but the discoveries in physics and cosmology have led us to realize it's increasingly plausible, and I find that remarkable and worth celebrating.
Can we break this down, please? It is plausible that a universe could come from nothing. Plausible? Does somebody want to define plausible for me? Don't worry, I have the dictionary. Here we go. Plausible, simple definition, possibly true. If something is possibly true, then it is also possibly not true, possibly false. By the way, there's a fuller definition that I really like. Full definition, plausible. Superficially fair, reasonable, or valuable, but often specious. Can somebody define specious for me? It's another one of those words that I ran across when reading scripture. Because I'm a weirdo, man. I read scripture, I do word searches, because I want to know what the words mean. Because I have in my own mind what a word might mean, but that can be baggage from what I was raised with, you know? So I want to know what the words mean. And I'm reading 2 Corinthians 11:3, and it says, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." And subtlety was an interesting word, and what does that mean? So I looked up the word subtlety, and the definition was a specious or false knowledge. I didn't know what specious meant, so I looked it up. Specious definition means something that looks good, but isn't. And that's exactly the mess that this guy's thrown at us this entire time and throws at him through the whole 2-hour thing and is being thrown at our children day in and day out through the television, through the video, through the games, through the school. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I love that. When you read the scripture, it is not complex. It truly is just straightforward. Now, many of us make it complex, but you read the scripture, it's pretty straight. That doesn't mean that it did come from nothing any more than Darwin's argument implied that life absolutely originated by chemistry. We don't know that yet. Then why is it being jammed down our children's throat as a fact and they're being mocked and ridiculed if they don't agree with it? You don't believe this, then you're this weirdo, you're this. We don't know. And then he said this, you hold me accountable. We paid $35 for the book. We paid $100 for the ticket. We drove to hear how you get something from nothing. And then the guy who writes the book says, similarly, we can't prove that the universe arose from nothing. How many people in that big auditorium, they had a Q&A time. How many people do you think came up to the mic and was like, Dr. Krauss, we came here this evening because we wanted to hear how you get something from nothing. But then you just told us that you can't prove that it came from nothing. But your book says a universe from nothing. Why there's something rather than nothing. Why'd you sell the book? You think anybody challenged? How many people challenged? It was sheeple. Ooh, Richard. We are so people worshipers. Don't worship people. Guys, it was horrible. When I read this, or when I saw this, I was blown away. 50 to 88% of the kids walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what they're going to? They don't have a clue. But now. Virtual particles, Carl. They prove that something can come from nothing. This was the thing that got thrown at me. Virtual particles. Anybody want to explain virtual particles to me? Don't try. But I found somebody who did help me to understand them a little bit. He's an expert. He is like the leading expert on virtual particles. And he wrote an article that I could partially understand. So let me share some of it with you. The term virtual particle is an endlessly confusing and confused subject for the layperson and even for the non-expert scientist. The best way to approach this concept, I believe, is to forget you ever saw the term particle in the term. A virtual particle is not a particle at all. So what is it? Well, let's keep going. It refers precisely to a disturbance in a field that is not a particle. A particle is a nice regular ripple in a field, one that can travel smoothly and effortlessly through space like a clear tone of a bell moving through the air. Here we go. We finally get to it. What's a virtual particle? A virtual particle generally is a disturbance in a field that will never be found on its own. Do virtual particles just pop into and out of existence from nothing? They'll never be found on their own, so there has to be something there. He continues. But instead, it's something that is caused by the presence of other particles, often of other fields. Then he drew the picture that now made it possible for me to understand what he's talking about, so I'll share it. You have two electrons. When they're in a certain proximity, you don't see anything. But when they get within a certain proximity, they cause a ripple to go out. That ripple is the virtual particle. The ripple. And then the electrons keep moving. They get far enough away again. What happens? Virtual particle disappears. Is this an example of getting something from nothing? Do not be deceived when they start throwing this stuff at you. Now, here's another point that I want to make, and I'm going to finish with this, and you're going to probably say, what in the world? It's good, though. You don't have to be a jerk to confront people. You've heard of Stephen Colbert? He's turned nasty. He got old and something happened to him. He's just gotten grumpy. I don't know what happened to him. But he had a show prior to the one that he's on now, and he had Lawrence Krauss on to sell his book. And it is classic. I want you to see the power of questions. So I'm going to play this for you. I know it's weird, but it's worth it.
Welcome back, everybody. My guest tonight is a cosmologist whose new book is about why there is something instead of nothing. I'm guessing because his publisher gave him a deadline. Please welcome Lawrence Krauss. Hey, Dr. Krauss, thanks so much for coming on. All right, sir, let's get the CV out here because it is not unimpressive.
Thank you.
You are a cosmologist?
That's not a cosmetologist.
Not a cosmetologist. Okay, because I was going to ask you for a mani-pedi. Okay. A theoretical physicist, you're the director of Origins Project at Arizona State University. The new book is called A Universe from Nothing. Why There Is Something Rather Than Nothing. A book about the ultimate question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, doctor. Sweep away thousands of years
of mystery and awe at creation that let the greatest minds in civilizations all over the world to lead to one point, a single divine loving creator. Destroy it. Why is there something instead of nothing?
It's really easy because nothing's unstable. And in fact, there's no evidence for any deity. Everything we know about the laws of physics, which are remarkable and have changed everything about the way we think about the universe, what nothing is and what something is. This table here is mostly empty space.
This table cost me $500. Well, you tell me I got ripped off? Well, no, wait, let's go back a second, okay? Nothing is unstable. What do you mean that nothing is unstable? Nothingness is nothingness.
Well, the physics has changed what we mean by nothing. In fact, nothing is empty space, is a boiling, bubbling brew of virtual particles popping in and out of existence.
Oh, wait,
so fast.
That's not nothing. That's something. Why are those virtual particles there?
Because of the laws of quantum mechanics. And they tell us that even though you can try and count and see what's in there in empty space, you'll see nothing. But in fact, one of the biggest mysteries, and the reason I wrote the book, one of the greatest discoveries of the last 50 years is that, in fact, empty space weighs something.
Empty space weighs something.
In fact, it's the dominant stuff in the universe. Nothing.
So I am never going to lose those last 5 pounds.
Never. And in fact, it's worse because, in fact, unlike normal stuff, you may have learned in high school that gravity sucks, but in fact, it doesn't. With empty space, it's repulsive. And that empty space is forcing the universe to expand ever faster, faster and faster.
So the nothingness is forcing us apart.
It's forcing us apart. Well, we're not going to be forced apart, but the galaxies are.
Okay, you say you haven't been rubbing any of that baby shampoo on your head, have you? With the THC in it?
Well,
no?
No comment.
You're clean? Give me a hair sample. We'll check it later. All right. So, okay. You say there are three different types of nothing.
That's right.
What are the three? I didn't know there was such a variety. A sampler platter
I would have thought
nothing.
You'd be an expert on it. But
on
in any
nothingness?
Case, yeah.
Yes.
In any case, there are three different kinds of nothing. First, empty space, which I'd say is probably the nothing of the Bible, an eternal, dark, empty void.
You mean like a true hard vacuum?
Exactly.
That would be, that's nothing that you're talking about?
Most of people would have thought that would be nothing.
That's what I think nothing is.
And then I
also,
tell you that,
Baltimore.
But then if I tell you that that kind of nothing actually is unstable, if you wait long enough, that kind of nothing will always produce particles.
By saying that it will...
If you wait long enough, the laws of quantum mechanics tell us that particles will burp out of empty space and eventually fill up a universe. It's really remarkable.
That sounds like the empty space may be empty to us, but it is some sort of sheath or membrane between us
there.
And some other reality.
No, there's nothing. Well, there's absolutely nothing there until there's something.
What's the second type of nothing?
Okay, well, then if you don't buy that, then I can say, well, you might say, well, that's not nothing because there's space.
Yeah.
Well, it turns out if you apply quantum mechanics to gravity, then in fact space itself becomes dynamical and universes, spaces themselves and time can pop into existence where there was none before.
So in some theoretical end space, before the moment of creation,
mm-hmm.
there can be no time and no space and no energy?
And no energy. Zero
energy.
And then
suddenly, from nowhere... And from nothing comes something and somewhere.
And all sorts of stuff. And it sounds like the ultimate free lunch. And
yes,
it is.
It is.
It is. And it really, and what's remarkable is it's possible without any supernatural shenanigans. And
But stop with that.
Why?
Why is what you're doing, whatever this is? Because obviously, because I am not in the priesthood, I can't understand the scrawls on the blackboards you people down at where are you?
Well, that's why I wrote
where
the book, so you could.
Where are you? Arizona State.
Arizona State.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You priests of theoretical physics,
mm-hmm.
you can explain to each other what you mean with your language of math, and I have to take that on faith.
No, in fact, you should be skeptical.
I am.
And in fact, you should... I know. And that's why why I tried to find the arguments in the book.
But I will never read it. So why other people should, you should buy it.
Buying it is important.
Buying
it
is good.
Yeah,
okay. But
Why does what you're saying have to be an attack on my God?
It doesn't have to be an attack.
But that's all you've done. You've attacked my God for the last 6 minutes.
No. You have. All I've said is you don't need him.
That's an attack.
No.
Of course, we are here to love
the universe as we understand it. We've changed our minds about the universe. We've learned that the universe is more remarkable than anything we ever thought before. And in fact, changing your mind and, in fact, being wrong is wonderful. You should try it sometime. It's really amazing. It means that the fact that the universe is more remarkable than the fairy tales that were talked about by Bronze Age literate peasants before we knew the Earth orbited the sun.
You're not attacking at all, but go ahead.
No, but I mean,
but Les,
we
so you
celebrate.
Say, so
we
you believe
celebrate.
There's no God.
I don't even use the word believe. The point is
there is no God.
There's no need for God.
Is there God?
It's
what would
unlikely.
You say?
There's no evidence for God.
Okay.
There's no evidence for God.
So let me ask something. If there is no God, mm-hmm. okay, if there is no thing called God, if he is nothing, can't something come from him? Lawrence Krauss, thank you so much. Lawrence Krauss, the universe from God. We'll be right back.
Told you it was worth it. Now, let's wrap up here. Carl, there's no evidence for God. There's no evidence for God. So there must be evidence that you can get something from nothing, right? Must be. The universe could be spontaneously created out of nothing. Is there evidence to support that? Let's let them talk.
Of course, if you ask, is there evidence that the universe began by this spontaneous nucleation out of nothing, I don't think we can produce any evidence for that.
Okay, so if you don't have evidence to support your position, then what do you have? And by the way, when they try to tell us that as a Christian we have blind faith, no, we do not. We have a God who said he created the way that he said that he did. I can take that. I can go to the world that I live in. I can search. And what I see is that it is absolutely consistent. I don't use the evidence to prove the word of God. I use the word of God to understand the evidence in the world that I see around me. It is absolutely consistent. It is not consistent with nothing created in everything over time and naturalistic processes. And remember, science without physical evidence is, you can sit for 2 hours and listen to this guy's opinion and he can bloviate and try to make you believe that he's got science on his side, but he has nothing. And we have a God who loves us enough that he died for us so that each and every one of us can spend eternity with him, and that's what he wants. If you don't know him tonight, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I want to challenge you. I really do. If you want to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the crazy thing about this God. He will not force you into a relationship with him. Won't do it. But you will be held accountable for the decisions that you make. So I would ask you to choose this day to turn your heart and your life, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything over to this God who loved you that much. Thank you for letting me be with you guys.